Here we are in week number three, the week number three, the final week of this short series called Love Has a Name. 2 weeks ago, we talked about that very fact that love has a name, and we looked at Jesus's response, and when he said that there, you can basically forget about all the other laws, just remember these two things, to love God and love people, to make it, in my paraphrase, to simplify it. If you do those two things, then everything else will basically take care of itself. And that's kind of what we've been looking at, this whole idea of loving God, but more importantly, loving people. In week one, we talked about having to understand, to learn their name, to identify. And when we know their name, then we can begin to learn their story. And then when we learn their story, we can become part of their story. So the first challenge was to go out that week and learn somebody's name that you didn't know, and to start a conversation about them and to begin to learn their story. And then last week we talked about the messy nature of loving others and how we said that that loving others the way that we ought to love can be a messy business. It can be a messy business. And but I did say to begin to be involved in someone's mess. So the question I have for you this morning is, A, have you gotten to know somebody's name that you didn't know? And B, have you opened yourself up to a little bit of messy love last week? I sure hope that you did. Today we're going to look at, take loving others and learning their names and their stories to an entirely new level. And a level that I think Jesus calls us to. We're going to take it up a notch to the level that Jesus loved, or the way that Jesus wants us to love. See, because Jesus didn't just love people, he loved them extravagantly. And there is no reason for me to believe that he doesn't continue to love people that way, that he doesn't continue to adore his bride, the church, and that he doesn't desire for us to love people the same way. And I think if we were to look around, we can truly understand that we don't love people the way that Jesus would want us to. And if we would learn how to do that, this world would be a very, very different place. Be a very different place. Now, there are many, many stories, many examples in Scripture of God's love and the way that Jesus loved people and the way that Jesus showed his love towards other people. And I have several texts or stories that I could pick from in Scripture to talk about the love of Jesus. But today, we only have time for one. And so the story that I chose this morning is this, the story of Mary, the perfume, the radical exchange of love that happened at the table that night. And it's probably a story that you are familiar with. The two accounts that we look at today are from Luke and John. Specifically, I'm going to be reading from the book of Luke, starting in chapter 7 and starting with verse 36. And again, in my Bible, the heading right above chapter or verse 36 says, Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman. And this is what it says in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, we don't have to read more than those few verses to see that this is a pretty weird story. This is a pretty weird state of affairs. Here's this woman crying at the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair, pouring perfume on him, and then kissing his feet. This is just not something that happened. And it's not something that should have happened, and it's not something that should have even been allowed to happen. And then in verse 39, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And this is what he told Simon. Two men owned money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. So which one of them will love more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled would love more. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward this woman. Do you not see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So here we are. As the story goes, Jesus was invited to dinner at the home of this prominent Pharisee named Simon in the town of Bethany, right? And there were others present at the meal. I don't know exactly who, but we know that Lazarus was there, and we know Martha was there, and we know Mary was there. And as the meal had begun, a woman in that little town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Now, you'll remember in week one of this, we talked about Zacchaeus, right? And Zacchaeus learned that Jesus was coming to town, and he took some radical steps to see Jesus. Same thing is happening here. When Jesus went someplace, it was hard to keep it a secret. Zacchaeus knew he was coming to town. And Mary knew that Jesus was going to be at Simon's house. And so just as Zacchaeus took some pretty radical steps to be, just to catch a glimpse of Jesus, not having a clue that he would later have dinner with Jesus, Mary too is taking some pretty radical steps to be in the presence of Jesus. And let's be very clear about something. This was not just any sinner. Okay, Mary was not just any sinner. She was the publicly known sinner, most likely a prostitute named Mary. And to say that Mary was disrupting the meal, that she was being a complete distraction to the important religious leaders that were with Jesus would be a complete understatement. She's basically making a mockery of this whole dinner. She's a distraction. And this is completely unacceptable to the host. He's like, look, this shouldn't be happening. I've invited you to in my home to give you dinner. What is going on? And to everyone at the table that night, she was a huge annoyance. She was annoying everybody. Well, except for one. To Jesus, she wasn't an annoyance. To Jesus, she was someone to love extravagantly. To Jesus, she wasn't just a sinner. To Jesus, she was someone that, hey, I can love extravagantly. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears, the text says. While Jesus was eating, she poured the jar of perfume mixed with her tears over the feet. I mean, come on, let's be honest. If we were there experiencing this, we would say, this whole thing is just bizarre. This is just a bizarre thing. This is just not something that we should be witnessing, that we should be seeing. She shouldn't even be here. She shouldn't even be in the presence of Jesus, much less anointing his feet or whatever it is that she's doing. I'm pretty sure they didn't see it as anointing. Jesus recognized it as such, but I'm sure they found it just to be weird and foolish and awkward behavior. The Gospel of John says that this was a full pound Are you ready for this? A full pound of expensive ointment that Mary used. A full pound of expensive ointment. Now, to you and I, that might not seem too significant, right? But for her, that would have been probably an entire year's salary. An entire year's salary for a working man at this time. An entire year's worth of salary in that pound of perfume that she just basically poured over the feet of Jesus. Not to mention its value to a woman like Mary with a job like hers. It would take her years to replace. It would take her years to replace what she had just poured on somebody's feet. I mean, what do we think about when we think of feet? We think of something dirty and smelly and stinky. Not something that you would spend a year's worth of salary on, much less many years' worth of salary on. It would take her years to replace it. In other words, she was anointing Jesus with pretty much everything that she had. Think about that for a minute. She was basically anointing Jesus with everything that she had. I think it's impossible to convey the total absurdity of what is going on in this scene. It's complete nonsense. It's crazy. A woman like Mary, with her reputation, known as the social sinner, if you will, interrupting the dinner party of a prominent Pharisee, a religious leader, crying at the feet of Jesus. Picture this in your mind. Crying at the feet of Jesus, pouring out a pound of expensive perfume. The smell, the scene, completely inappropriate nature of what's going on as she wipes her tears. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. I mean, come on. And the craziest part about the whole thing is Jesus didn't do a single thing to stop it. He did nothing to stop it. While Mary couldn't care less about who she offended and what it cost. In that moment, Mary couldn't care less about anybody else in the room. She didn't care less about who she was offending. She didn't care less about how much it cost her. She was loving Jesus extravagantly, is what she was doing. She was adoring Jesus. To Mary, he was the only one in the room that day. She didn't acknowledge Simon. She didn't acknowledge Lazarus. She didn't acknowledge anybody else. The only person she saw was Jesus. And he has her complete, undivided attention and affection. And how does he respond? It's safe to say he didn't respond the way that the others wanted him to. Others were hoping that he would dismiss her at the very least. I think they were probably hoping that he would actually ask her to leave. She was not welcome here. This is not a place for sinners in their minds. So the way Jesus responded was not the way that they wanted him to respond at all. So let's take just a moment to recognize and appreciate how crazy this situation is. If you were Jesus, what would you have done? What would you do? You'd say, man, who is this woman? She's a nutcase. Really? You'd think she's crazy. She's lost her mind. If you were Simon and this was happening in your house, what would you do? If you had prepared this meal for Jesus and had it perfectly set and he came and then all of a sudden this woman showed up acting crazy, what would you do? What would you do? You'd certainly be embarrassed. You wouldn't know what to do. You'd be hoping Jesus would be doing something. Interestingly, for as over the top of the interaction is between Mary and Jesus, it is equally, if not more, astonishing to see how Jesus responds to the thoughts and accusations of the people in the room. In Luke 7:44, it says this, "Then he turned towards the woman and said, 'Simon, do you see this woman?'" Interesting point here. He is addressing Simon, but he is turning and looking towards the woman as he is actually addressing Simon. "Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did none of these things for me, what she is doing for me right now. You see, the only thing more extravagant than the love that this woman has for Jesus is the love that Jesus shows her. It's an equal exchange of extravagant love between Mary and Jesus. Mary in her actions and the way that she is loving Jesus, and the way Jesus basically says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And basically acknowledges her. See, here's the thing to remember. When Mary came into the house that night, I guarantee you that Jesus knew her name. And not only did Jesus know her name, Jesus knew everything about her. He already knew that she was a sinner. He already knew that she was not only a sinner, but the worst of the worst, that she was this publicly social sinner. He knew all of that. And still, he allowed this interaction to take place. From the moment that Mary walked up to Jesus, Jesus knew everything about her. He knew the depth of her sin. He knew the depth of her story. And he knew of her past failures better than anyone else. And he loved her extravagantly. He knew her mess. He knew her mess, and guess what he did? He took himself and he inserted himself right in the middle of her mess. Right in the middle of her mess. We see people's mess and we turn and run the other way. Jesus says, no, I see your mess. I'm not only going to acknowledge it, I'm going to put myself right in the center of it. Isn't that something? Jesus says, I'm going to put myself right in the middle of your mess. And even though Jesus was eating with the super religious, important Pharisee, who was Jesus drawn to in that moment? Isn't that crazy? Jesus was drawn to the sinner in that moment. The worst sinner. I mean, they were all sinners in the room, let's be clear. He was drawn to Mary. Yeah. Jesus didn't see Mary as a distraction, but Jesus saw Mary as the focal point. The verses above start by saying that Jesus turned toward Mary. I love that. He turned toward her. He acknowledged her. He made her the center of the conversation. Instead of condemning her, he basically commends her to Simon by highlighting her actions towards her. He didn't call out a single one of her sins, but he called out every single one of her loving actions. Jesus didn't say, yeah, look at what she did over here. Look at what she did. Jesus said, look what she is doing for me right now. Look at the way this woman is loving me in this moment. Instead of pushing her away and out of the house, he holds her near. He encourages and admonishes Mary into a life of righteousness and freedom. We cannot miss the point of Jesus turning towards her. He was not merely allowing this to happen, but he's encouraging it and basically reciprocating it. See, it could have been that she came in and she was doing all this weird stuff and he allowed it while still engaging with Simon and the others. Like, okay, Mary's doing this thing here, that's okay, I'll allow it, but I'm still going to engage my other guest. No, he took it one step further. He not only allowed it, he engaged in it, and then he even reciprocated the love. And then to wrap it all up, Jesus drops this bombshell on everyone in the room by telling Mary, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has served you. Go in peace. Whoa, wait, what? Your sins are forgiven? That's it? That easy? Your sins are forgiven. The Gospel of Mark and Matthew record Jesus saying that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Are you kidding me? Not only has he forgiven her, Not only has he said, go in peace, not only has he said, basically showed her this love, he said, wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be told her in memory of her. Not only did Jesus allow it, not only did Jesus engage in it, not only did Jesus acknowledge her, but if we understand the text or in Mark, Jesus is memorializing Mary's act of extravagant love for all time. That's just like a whole nother level of crazy, right? I mean, seriously, not only am I going to allow it and acknowledge it and engage in it, but now I'm going to use it as an example. I'm going to use it as the example of what love ought to look like. Now, I want you to understand something. Don't think for a minute that Jesus was memorializing her sin. But he was memorializing her repentance. Right? We don't have to tolerate the sin. But we can still love the person. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He wasn't memorializing her sin. He wasn't dismissing her sin. He was understanding the nature of her love. So no matter how long or how far we walk outside of God's will, or no matter how long somebody else walks outside of God's will, Jesus always acknowledges and even celebrates their return. And that's what he was doing. He was celebrating the return and the repentance of a sinner and saying, not only am I celebrating it, I'm going to use it as an example. What do we learn from people like Mary? What if people like Mary are instruments that God has given to us to show what extravagant love looks like? I believe that's the case. Instead of pushing them away, what if we pulled them in close and what if we learned from them? I can assure you, but by the time that dinner was over, there were some people in that room that learned a lot from Mary. They learned a lot about Jesus, but they learned an awful lot from Mary that day too. So often what the world wants to say is a distraction in our lives, whether it's people or events, these are the things that Jesus wants us to see and he wants us to hear and he wants us to pay the closest attention to. We see them as distractions. We see them as hindrances. We see them as things that are just getting in our way. And Jesus says, no, I want you to see them for what they are. I want you to see them for what I have in store for you. I want you to see in them the purpose that I have in them for you. These supposed distractions, basically, God wants to be divine appointments. And I believe that it was a divine appointment that Mary was in that house that day. Jesus loves extravagantly. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn to love others that way too. I got a long ways to go. I got a long ways to go to love people that way. I think we probably all do. It starts with a desire. We have to desire to know somebody's name. We have to desire to be involved and in insert ourselves in their messiness. But then we have to desire to love them extravagantly. I want to be unconcerned with who may be offended or annoyed with the love that I'm bringing to the table. And I think that's part of it. Man, if I love somebody like that, if I love that kind of person that way, what are others going to think about me? They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I've lost my mind too, just like they thought Jesus lost his mind, and just like they thought the woman lost her mind. We have to get to the point in our lives, though, we're willing to love sinful people in an extravagant way and not worry about what other people think about us or doing so. Like Mary sees Jesus. Like Jesus sees the church. Like a God sees us through Christ is the way that we need to see others. Can I repeat that? Like Mary sees Jesus, and like Jesus sees the church, and like God sees us through Christ is the way that we need to see others. Now I'll just say it because people are probably thinking it. Offering extravagant love to other people without a bunch of conditions seems pretty insane at first. Seems risky. Seems foolish. Doesn't seem very wise or very smart. And you know what? It is risky. And it might even be a little bit foolish. And you know what? It might even be insane. It might be insane to love people that way. The story would have made much more sense to us had Jesus said, Mary, you need to go. You need to get your life cleaned up. You need to do some things, make some changes in your life, and then you can come back and have dinner with us. I think in some ways, that's the way we wanted Jesus to respond. That's what they wanted him to respond. And in our minds, that's the way we think he should have responded, right? But you don't belong here, Mary. This is not the table for you. This is not the dinner for you. Go from this place. Make some changes in your life. Make better choices. Go make right some wrong relationships. Repent and then come back, and then we'll see how it is. And then maybe then you'll be welcome at this table. That's how we would have expected. We would expect people to respond. That's not what Jesus did. It's not what Jesus did. He raised to a level that we may think is not reasonable. Jesus shows us a whole different level of love in this example that we think or may seem unreasonable to us. Extravagant love takes up time, and like Mary, it will cost you. Make no mistake about it. It will take time. You're liable to get hurt, and it will cost you. And I know for myself, it's much easier to love this way when we're on the receiving end first, right? When somebody does something great for you or extravagant for you, it's a lot easier to love when you've been on the receiving end first. But trust me, the craziest thing happens when we begin to love people without strings attached, without expectation. It almost becomes addicting. Like somehow when we love others, we are the ones that are filled with joy and peace and love. And it's true. It's true, and it doesn't make sense. But when you begin to love others that way, all of a sudden you feel yourself filled with peace and joy. When we love others extravagantly, the focus is no longer on ourselves. The love is no longer on ourselves. Instead, the focus is on the other person. And in that moment, our heart and focus is close to, and it's similar to, the heart of God. When we love people that way, our heart is closer to God's heart than it has ever been before. As a result, our life becomes filled with the fullest measure of everything that God has in store for us. You want to experience the fullest measure of God's blessing in your life, then learn to love others extravagantly as he loves us and Jesus showed us how to love. If you want to experience the fullest measure of God's blessing, love people that way. As a result, our life will become filled with the fullest measure that God has for us. And to be clear, it doesn't have to take a huge dinner party or something elaborate to love someone. It doesn't. Of course, sometimes that's necessary and it's good to bust out the piñata and have this fiesta, but it's not necessary. What I have found at the core for almost all of us is the simple question. Do I matter? Do people see me? Do people know my name? Just about every person that I know that was like Mary, those are the questions they were asking themselves. Do I matter to anybody? Do people even see me? Does anybody even know my name? In the story of Jesus and Mary, we know how Jesus answers those questions about Mary. And we know how God has answered those questions for us through his son's sacrifice on the cross and resurrection from death. We know that we matter to God. He proved it to us. We know that God knows our name. And we know that we matter to God. And we know that God sees us. Is it enough to simply tell someone they matter? It helps a little bit. If I walk up to somebody and say, "You matter," that makes them feel good. Is it enough, though? Because that's easy. You know what I mean? Hey, you matter. That's not hard to do. It makes them feel good for a moment. But is that extravagant love? No. Jesus is calling us to extravagant love. It isn't just enough to say you matter. You need to show them they matter. You need to learn their name and learn their story and come alongside them and insert yourself in their mess. In Christ, we see extravagant. Lay your life down for another kind of love. That's what Jesus did for us. Love that moves beyond words and takes actions in the lives of others. Is love enough? Are other people enough to move us into action? I'll just close with this. Today's simple question is what I want us to leave you with, what I want you to leave with this morning. Who can you love extravagantly? And I'm not talking about your spouse. What sinner can you love extravagantly? What sinner that annoys you? What sinner that has been a distraction in your life? Is it getting harder now? Yeah, getting a little bit harder, isn't it? Who can you love extravagantly? What castaway? What person that's been shut out? What person that's not welcome at the dinner table can you love extravagantly? 2 weeks ago, I said you had to learn their name, and you're like, that's tough, but okay, I can do that. And now I'm telling you, can you love that person extravagantly? In other words, who are the unseen VIPs who need to know that they are loved in your life? Who are the unknown, very important people who need to know that they are loved? Maybe it's your coworker that just moved into town and he doesn't know anyone. Maybe it's the quiet classmate in your math class. Maybe it's the neighbor you pass on your way to work every day, but you never, ever stop and talk to. Maybe it's a parent, a spouse. Maybe you have never loved your spouse that way. It could be your spouse. Maybe it's the older person on your block that you know doesn't have many visitors. And there's a reason why he doesn't have many visitors, because he's bitter and he's grumpy. Maybe you need to love him extravagantly. Who is that person for you? Who is that person for you? Who can you love extravagantly? And when you identify them, I want you to ask this question. How can I make this person know that they matter? Now, I'm not suggesting that you cry, get down, kiss their feet, pour perfume over it, kiss their feet and wipe your hair on them. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. You have to find your own way. You have to find your own way to make sure they understand that they matter and love them extravagantly. And then when you identify them, just go for it. Just do it. Love them. Stop overlooking them. Even if it's for 5 minutes, don't hold back. Who cares what people think? Sacrifice time and words and money. Surprise yourself with how much you can make a person feel loved. Go above and beyond. And love them extravagantly. Like Mary loved Jesus at the dinner party in Bethany. Like Jesus loved Mary and stood up for her and gave her life-giving words of encouragement. Like God so loved the entire world. Love adores. Love is lavish. Love adores extravagantly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, we thank you for so many examples in your word of the way that you love and the way that you instruct us to love. Lord, we thank you for Mary in her sinfulness, in her brokenness, oh, the way that she loved Jesus. Lord, I think before we can love people that way, we need to love you first that way. So, Lord, first and foremost, I pray that our desire would be to love you the way that Mary loved you. And then when we get that part right, when we learn to love you that way, then we can know how to love others that way. And Lord, I pray that that would be the desires of our heart, to love you the way that Mary loved you, and then to love others the way that you instruct us to love others the way that you loved Mary. Lord, I pray that we would never see people as an annoyance, that we would never see people as a distraction, that we would never see people as just objects that are getting in our way of getting where we want to be or getting what we want. But Lord, I pray that we would see each and every person that we cross paths with is someone that we can love extravagantly. And Lord, I pray that you would show us this week the people in our lives or the people that we would come in contact this week that we need to love extravagantly. And Lord, then I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength by the presence of your Spirit in our lives to do just that. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.